Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we'll give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." You may underline that, okay? "You will not surely die." And we began a study on death and the afterlife. And we have said that death is final and complete. But man keeps on holding on to hope that it isn't. You know, we say rest in peace when someone dies, but we do not actually let the dead rest in peace. We disturb them. We embalm them. We beautify them because somewhere in our minds, we've refused to accept the truth and the fact that death is final. Now, this is actually the lie of the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "You will not surely die." Now, man has rehashed this lie over and over again. Man does not want to surely die. Okay, he wants something after death. Hence, the various afterlife myths in the world today and in various cultures and religions. That the Greeks had the underworld as the place of the dead, which had various sections for different kinds of people. The Egyptians had the field of reeds, where the heart was weighed against a feather. The Yorubas have Orere, which is good heaven, or Apadi, which is hell. Okay, even Christians are guilty of dualism. Christians have heaven and hell as the intermediate state after death. Now, all of these are just frantic attempts to hold on to life. However, what the Bible teaches on death is completely different. The Bible describes death as silence, loss of consciousness, okay? There is no singing or praising after death. The dead go to the grave after death and they stay unconscious until the resurrection. You see that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, understood the meaning of death and it frightened him. Socrates, who was a dualistic pagan scholar, saw death as a friend. So he was calm before he died. In fact, he took the hemlock very calmly. Now, Socrates was wrong. Jesus was right. Now, the question is, did Jesus know that he would be raised from the dead? Yes. Yet, he reacted this way towards death to show you just how horrible it is. There is nothing pleasant about death. The Apostle Paul calls it an enemy. So we concluded by saying that without the resurrection, there can be no hope of consciousness after death. So pick up from there today, still looking at death and the afterlife. Now today we want to see death as sleep. Okay, death as sleep. Now we saw in the last service that death is described as sleep, and rightly so. Sleep is a fitting metaphor for death because it explains it accurately. Now, before examining why the Bible describes death this way, let us first of all examine this description from the Old and New Testament. So, death as sleep in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, several words meaning sleep are used to describe death. The most common word is shakab, S-H-A-K-A-B, which literally means to lie down. It is mostly used when the Old Testament speaks of people who slept or rested with their fathers. Now let's see that very quickly. Deuteronomy 31 verse 16. It's occurrences, okay? Deuteronomy 31 verse 16. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest," sakab, underline that, okay, "with your fathers. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest," sakab, underline that as well, "with your fathers, I will set your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." 1 Kings 2:10. "So David rested," underline rested, sakab, "with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. I see also 2 Peter 3 verse 4. Now this word was used for the death of kings. Isaiah 14 verse 18. It says, all the kings of the nations, all of them sleep, on the line sleeps a cub, in glory, everyone in his own house. Ezekiel 32 verse 21. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down, they lie, on the line lies a cub, with the uncircumcised slain by the sword. And also used for death generally, okay? Job 7 verse 21. It says, why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I lie, on the line lies a cup, down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Underline that. I will no longer be. Now that phrase is very key. Okay? It translates the Hebrew ayin, which means having no existence, a non-entity. So Job says that after this death sleep, you can say in quote, okay, death hyphen sleep, the dead stop existing completely. They no longer are. Do you follow that? Ayin. Lamentations 2 verse 21. It says, young and old lie, Sakab, underline that, on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. Isaiah 51 verse 20. It says, your sons are fainted, they lie, underline lies a cub, at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Ezekiel 31 verse 18. To which of the trees in Eden will you be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie, underline lies a cub, in the midst of the uncircumcised, with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord. Now, another Hebrew word for sleep used to describe death is yasen, Y-A-S-H-E-N. Now, yasen focuses more on the weakness that overcomes man at death. His entire being becomes languid or inactive. It no longer operates. Now, yasen occurs in the following text, Jeremiah 51 verse 39. It says, in the excitement, I'll prepare their feast, I'll make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep, underline sleep, yasen, that's that word, a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. Verse 57, same chapter, and I'll make drunk our princes and wise men, our governors, our deputies, and our mighty men, and they shall sleep, underline sleep, yasen, a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now here, drunkenness is used as an imagery for judgment. So drunken men sleep and eventually wake up after the wine has lost its effect, but those who drink the wine of God's judgment, that is the imagery here, okay, would never wake again. Do you follow that? You may see Jeremiah 25, 15 to 16, Jeremiah 49, verse 12 for more on that. So the death that God's judgment brings is perpetual. This is the context in which the prophet Jeremiah speaks. The psalmist also uses this word, yasen, Psalm 13 verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep, underline sleep, yasen, the sleep of death. Daniel speaks of both the righteous and evil experiencing this sleep. Daniel 12 verse 2. It says, and many of those who sleep, underline sleep, yasen, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some, that is the righteous, to everlasting life, some, that is the unrighteous, to shame and everlasting contempt. Now notice in this passage that both the righteous and the unrighteous are sleeping in the dust of the earth, and both would be resurrected at the end. So the righteous are not in heaven yet. Do you see that from Daniel 12:2? Okay, neither are the ungodly in hell. So both of them remain in the dust, in the ground, until that general resurrection of the dead at the end of the age. So this is what the Bible teaches concerning the fate of the dead. The righteous are not yet in heaven. The unrighteous are not yet in hell. Now the third Hebrew word used to describe death as sleep is sanah, S-H-E-N-A-H. Now, it is derived from yasen, which we just saw. Now, sanah occurs in Job 14, 10 to 12. It says, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last and wears he. As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down, underline that lies down, Sinai, and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Now observe the metaphors used to describe death in this passage. Man dies, verse 10. He is laid away, verse 10 still. No one can ask, where is he, verse 10, still. Okay, or you can say, what remains of him? So nothing is left to hold on to. All is destroyed in death. That is what that means, verse 10. No one can ask, where is he? Okay, he disappears like evaporated water from the surface of the earth. Verse 11, he sleeps and does not rise. That is, he stops being conscious completely till the end of the age. Nothing can wake him up from his death sleep. Verse 12, so the dead man remains that way till the resurrection. Now this shoots dualism in the foot, which states that the soul of man is conscious in heaven or hell after death. The Bible does not teach that. If death means an immediate entrance into the presence of God, like many teach today, then Job would not have used terms like, till the heavens are no more, Job 14 verse 12, until my change comes, Job 14 verse 14. The word till implies that his hope is in a future resurrection, not in an intermediate state of bliss. Now the word sana also occurs Psalm 76 verse 5. The stout-hearted are plundered, they have sunk into their sleep. So now underline that sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. Now notice here that when men fall into this sleep, this death sleep, like we call it, they can no longer make use of their hands. So what does this imply? Complete unconsciousness. You see that? Lastly, it occurs in Psalm 90 verses 5 to 6. It says, you carry them away like a flood, they are like a sleep, underlying sleep, sonar. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes, and it grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers, underline that, withers. Here, death is described as a sleep in which one withers away. Do you see that? Okay, now another Hebrew word used to describe sleep as death is radam, R-A-D-A-M, radam. Now, it is a verb which means to fall into a deep sleep, to stupefy, S-T-U-P-E-F-Y, that is to make unresponsive. Now it occurs Psalm 76 verse 6. It says, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. Underline that, dead sleep, radam. Now lastly, the word num, N-U-M, which means to be drowsy and slumber, is also used to describe death as sleep, okay? Now, it occurs in the Psalm 76 text in verse 5. It says, the stout-hearted are plundered, they are sunk, underlined sunk, numb, N-U-M, that's that word, or you can say slumbered, into their sleep. And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. So, this concludes the Old Testament revelation on death as sleep. So far, have you seen that death in the Old Testament is described as sleep, right? Unconsciousness, where one has no use of his hands, right? Okay, thank you. Now let's move quickly into the New Testament. Let's see death as sleep in the New Testament portion of Scripture. In the New Testament, death is seen as merely a sleep, particularly to the Christians, okay, and the resurrection of the Christ is hope to believers, to Christians, that death is merely sleep from which they would be awakened. Now, Christ's resurrection is called the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 23, it says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, underline that, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Now the imagery of the first fruits was very significant, particularly to the Jewish mind. In ancient Israel, the first fruits refer to the first harvest of crops for the year. Now, let me give you a bit of background here. Grain was typically harvested first in the month of May, June. Fruits like grapes and figs were harvested in the month of July, August. So July, hyphen August, okay. While the full harvest began in September to October. Now, the first fruits were like a sample, do you follow, of what the other fruits would look like. the first produce of the land for that year. Now they were offered the sacrifices under the law. See Exodus 22 verse 29, Exodus 23 verse 16, 19, Exodus 34 verse 26, Leviticus 2:12, Numbers 28 verse 26, Deuteronomy 26, 1-10, Proverbs 3:9, Nehemiah 10 verse 35. And when Christ is called the first fruits of the resurrection, this means that he is the first example of the resurrection. Do you follow that? That is rising to never die again. So in his resurrection is assurance for the believer that he too will one day rise, never to die again. Romans 8 verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead would also give life to your mortal bodies. Underline that. Will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, just as Christ was dead in his tomb for 3 days until his resurrection, the Christian rests in the dust until the last day. Now, there are two major Greek words used to describe death as sleep in the New Testament. The first is komaio, K-O-I-M-A-O. This verb occurs a total of 18 times in the New Testament portion of Scripture. Now, 15 out of those 18 times, now that's about 83% of its usage, it is used for the sleep of death. So about 3 times it is used for normal sleep, okay? Most times it is used for the sleep of death. Did you get that? All right, thank you. Now, see Matthew 27. Verse 52, 28 verse 13, John 11 verse 11, Acts 7 verse 60, Acts 13 verse 36, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, 1 Corinthians 11 30, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, 18 20, 51, 1 Thessalonians 4 13, 14 15, then 2 Peter 3 4. I mean, all these verses, it is used in the context of death as sleep, okay? All right, thank you. Now, a derivative of this word is komiterion, K-O-I-M-E-E-T-E-E-R-I-O-N. So, a derivative of the word komaio is komiterion, okay, from which comes the English term cemetery. Now, interestingly, the root of this word komiterion is also the root of the word om, or oikos in the Greek, O-I-K-O-S. So, look at this. The home and the cemetery are connected together. Do you see that? Because both are a sleeping place. Do you get that? So the same thing that happens in the home happens in the cemetery. Now what happens in the home? You rest, right? Now in the grave, you also rest forever. Do you follow that? From that word, komiterion, from koimaio. Now the word koimaio means to be still, calm, quiet, describing the state of the dead. They are unresponsive and unaware, resting in eternal unconsciousness. Now, the second Greek word used to describe death as sleep is katudo, K-A-T-E-E-U-D-O, the last accentual word, which is generally used for ordinary sleep. Now, it is used this way, Matthew 8, verse 24. It says, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So use here for normal sleep, okay? Ordinary sleep. Mark 4 verse 27, similarly there. And should sleep by night and rise up. Underline sleep, same word. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Also Luke 22 verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Underline sleep, okay? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. However, the word katudo may also be used for the death sleep. Now, in the New Testament, it is used 4 times for the sleep of death. 3 of those 4 times are a reference to Jairus' daughter who died. Now, let's see that very quickly. Matthew 9, verse 24, it says, he said to them, make room for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. On the line that catch you, do sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Mark 5, verse 39, similarly there. And he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Underline sleeping, katudo. So similar accounts, okay? Luke 8 verse 52, another similar account. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. Underline sleeping, katudo. Now 1 Thessalonians 5:10, the fourth occurrence of that word, not referring to Jairus' daughter, It says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, underline sleep, that's that word, we should live together with him. So in the New Testament, death is understood as a sleep, and the resurrection is arousing from that sleep. Do you follow that so far? Okay, look at Matthew 27:50-53. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, underline that, fallen asleep, koimaio, that's that word, were raised, underline raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus describes Lazarus's resurrection as waking him up. John 11:11. It says, these things he said, and after he said that to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, underline sleeps, koimao, but I go that I may wake him up. Underline that, wake him up. Have you seen that so far? Death, described as sleep, right? Then the resurrection is described as rousing from that sleep. Now here, death is pictured as a sleep. In the case of Lazarus, which Jesus' voice interrupts, verses 43-44. Okay, so the idea is Lazarus is sleeping in the grave. Do you follow that? Then the voice of Jesus would wake him up. It says, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Underline that. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So, throughout the scriptures, you find resurrection from the dead caused by someone speaking. Okay? It's like the person's voice interrupts, in quote, the dead person's sleep. Talitha Kumi, Mark 5:41. Young man, arise. Luke 7:14. Tabitha, arise. Acts 9:40. So, there is usually speaking involved in a resurrection. Do you follow that so far? Okay, thank you. So, Lazarus's resurrection foreshadows the resurrection of the saints at the end of the age. So, exactly what happened to Lazarus would happen to all who believe on the last day. So, what would happen on the last day? Exactly what happened to Lazarus? Jesus's voice would be heard loud and clear from the grave, and the Christian would rise. Okay? Wake up from the slumber of death, never to die again. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice, underline that, will hear his voice, and come forth, underline that as well, come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Similarly there, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, underline that. You see that? A voice always involved in a resurrection. Underline that, okay? With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Underline that, will rise first. I remember in our cell meeting, we tried to ask a question here, that whose voice would raise the dead? It says it would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. So the archangel we know is Michael, right? So is Jesus coming with Michael, and then Michael would give a shout, then the dead will hear it and rise? Or Jesus would himself give a shout that would be mighty, just like the voice of an archangel, Michael, okay, and then the dead would hear it, and then would be raised to life. And I think we kind of concluded that it doesn't really matter, amen. I don't really care whose voice wakes me up, as long as I am raised, amen. So, that shout is necessary to wake the dead. Do you see that so far? Thus, nowhere does the Bible teach that the dead ascend into heaven or descend into hell immediately after death. What happens to the dead after death? They remain unconscious, asleep in the grave, until the last day. Now notice how Peter explains this in Acts chapter 2. Please, I want you to turn there very quickly. This is very key. Acts 2:29. Okay, Acts 2:29. Now in this text, it speaks about David's death in absolute terms. Look at verse 29. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that is both dead, underline dead, and buried, underline buried, and his tomb, underline that, his tomb is with us, underline that, is with us to this day. So you can say this another way. David has not left the earth. Do you see that? He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is what? In heaven. With us to this day. So David has not left the earth since he died. He remained in his tomb till that day. Now the time Peter was speaking, okay? Now if this is not clear enough, verse 34 is even more explicit. Now let's see that. Look at verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens. How about that? Come on. David did not ascend to the heavens. You see that? Now the Knox translation renders it this way. Knox, K-N-O-X. David never went up to heaven. Love that. The New Living Translation says, for David himself never ascended into heaven. The Contemporary English Version, David didn't go up to heaven. Do you see that? So what then happened after he died? He remained dead in his grave until the last day. No one has been to heaven or hell yet. Amen. And this is why no resurrected person in scripture had any afterlife stories to tell. Do you know that? No one came back from the grave saying things like, wow, heaven is so white, so beautiful. Hell is very hot, oh. Nothing like that. Why? Because there was nothing to tell. Death is deep, dark silence. 1 Kings 2:10 describes David's death this way. 1 Kings 2:10. It says, so David rested, underline rested, with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, what rested in the grave are his spirit, soul, and body together. Paul understood death this way also. Now, in two important chapters, Paul explains the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You cannot talk about the resurrection without 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That chapter is a defense of the resurrection. Okay, and that was key. Now, in these two chapters, believers who died are said to be asleep. Note that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6. It says, after that, it was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Now, that present, okay? And some have fallen asleep. Underline that, fallen asleep. Now, today, all are falling asleep, okay? Now, verse 18, same chapter. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Underline that, fallen asleep. Verse 20, same chapter. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Underline that, fallen asleep. See 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Underline that, fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, same chapter. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Underline that, sleep. Verse 15, same chapter. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn back there. It was necessary for Paul to explain death and the resurrection, because false teachers had taught the Corinthians that there was no resurrection of the dead. So Paul appeals to the resurrection of Christ to correct this heresy. Now, first of all, Paul shows that the resurrection is integral to the gospel. That is, the gospel is incomplete without the same. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, as we begin to close gradually now. Are you following so far? All right, thank you. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, underline that, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Underline that, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity was futile. Verses 12 to 16, same chapter. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, now those heretics, okay, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Underline that. Then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Underline that. our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Underline that. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So Christ's resurrection is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Those who thought against the resurrection were toiling with the very foundation of the faith. So Paul uses this chapter to defend the doctrine, that great doctrine of the resurrection. Now Paul uses hypothetical arguments to further his point. In verses 18 to 19, same chapter, he says, "Then also, that is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, hypothetically speaking now, okay, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Underline that, have perished. "Even this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men the most pitiable." Now notice something here. Notice how Paul describes the dead believer without the resurrection in verse 18. Paul does not say those who are falling asleep in Christ are immortal souls living in heaven currently. Did he say that? No. It says they have what? Perished. Come on. Now the Greek word here is apolumi. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. It means to be completely destroyed, utterly cut off. So dead Christians to Paul were not in God's presence already. Come on, enjoying the bliss of heaven like many teach today. They had completely perished in the grave. Do you see that? So this makes the resurrection even more important. Only the resurrection can reverse this current state of dead believers. So the resurrection is not the spirit of the believer leaving heaven to be reunited with his body on the last day. It is the revival of his entire being, spirit, soul, and body, which had perished at death. So the Christian's spirit is also destroyed in death. Do you see that? Those who have fallen asleep have perished. Apolumi, completely being destroyed. So the resurrection is therefore such a great doctrine for the Christian. Do you see that? Because without it, he has no hope of existence elsewhere. Paul makes this same point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are falling asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Underline that. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now some have made attempts to twist this text, particularly verse 14, into saying that, you know, Jesus would come with the souls of Christians who died and are currently in heaven at the resurrection. Do you follow that? So when the text says God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, they take it to mean that Jesus would come with the souls of Christians who are currently in heaven, do you follow that, to the earth at the resurrection. Now this is dualism, plain and simple. So they believe that the souls of dead Christians are in heaven currently, and they would come back to the earth on the last day together with Jesus. Now this is why it is always good to read scripture in context. Now Paul explains to us how exactly God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Look at verses 15 to 16, same chapter. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Can we say dead Christians? All right, thank you. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Underline that. The dead in Christ will rise first. So that's clear. The dead in Christ are not in heaven yet. They are still in their graves. So on the last day, they will be raised from their graves to ascend to meet Jesus in the clouds. Then they, together with Jesus, will descend to the earth. Do you follow that? Look at verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Do you follow that? Now, what are the day? Those who were in their graves and have been raised at the resurrection to meet the Lord in the clouds. You follow that? Okay, not immortal souls coming with him from heaven. Did you get that? All right, thank you. In the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
So those coming with Jesus at the end of the age are not disembodied souls, but resurrected bodies. Do you see that? So notice also that dead believers and living believers would meet Jesus at the same time. Please pay very close attention here. Let me say that again. Both dead believers and living believers, that is those believers who remain alive until the resurrection, until the last day, okay, they would meet Jesus at the same time on the last day. Dead believers have not been to heaven yet, so they have not met the Lord yet, okay. They would be raised to meet the Lord in the clouds. Then we who are alive would also join them there. So we would both meet Jesus at the exact same moment. Can I see any of you follow that? All right, thank you. So, 1 Thessalonians 4 can therefore not be used to teach dualism. If Christians who died are already in heaven, Paul would have said something like this. Okay, so look at verses 13 to 14, dualist version, amen. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are falling asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for we believe that they are in heaven now. That's the dualist version, okay? Enjoying in the presence of the Father. Did Paul say that? No. The reason Paul did not give such an encouragement is obviously because he knew that sleeping saints are not in heaven, but in their graves. Hence, the only encouragement that Paul could offer was that they would one day be raised. The only hope that the dead believer would ever be conscious again is the resurrection. That's the only hope that we have. There is no in-between before this. So we've seen so far that the Bible consistently used the metaphor of sleep for death. Now, this does not mean that death is to slumber. Now, I don't want you to go overboard, okay? Say death is simply a sleep. No, that is actually death, okay? But the metaphor of sleep is used for it. So it does not mean that death is to slumber, but death is like sleeping. Okay, now what does that mean? They share similar characteristics. Now, what characteristics? First of all, when you are asleep, you are unconscious of happenings around you and inactive. Now, same with death. The dead completely lose consciousness and stop existing after death. They are not present anywhere else, nor do they carry any physical or mental activity. Psalm 146, verse 4. As we begin to close gradually, Psalm 146:4, it says, "His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans or his thinking, the Hebrew says, perish." Psalm 115, verse 17, "The dead do not praise the Lord," underline that, "do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence," underline that, into silence. So the dead are completely unconscious of happenings around them, same as sleeping. Do you follow that? All right, thank you. Now, secondly, what is the second similarity between death and sleep? When you are asleep, you are unaware of the time lapse, right? You know, if you slept for 7 hours, for example, you are not aware as that time passes till you are waking. Now, same with the dead. The dead do not know how many years go by as they rot in their graves. To them, it is just darkness and complete silence, just like sleep. Do you follow that? Okay, so the dead wakes up 100 years later after he's dead and says, "How many years has it been?" He says, 100 years. He says, "What? It just seemed like 1 second to me." That is death. Do you get it? Now, third similarity. Sleep can be interrupted. Hallelujah. Do you follow that? Sleep can be interrupted. The reason why the metaphor of sleep is used for death is to show that death is not final. Hallelujah. So, just like one can be awakened from sleep, the dead would one day be raised to judgment. Daniel 12:2, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," underline that, "shall awake, some to everlasting life," now that's you and I, amen, "some to shame and everlasting contempt." So, that state of darkness and silence which the dead now experience would be disrupted on the last day. Now, by what? By the sound of Jesus' voice, who would call all out of their graves. Hallelujah. So on the last day, the Lord would appear and call my name, and I will rise out of the grave. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love how Martin Luther says it. Let me read you a quote from him, Martin Luther. It says, "We shall sleep until he comes and knocks on the little grave and says, 'Dr. Martin, get up.' Then I shall rise in a moment and be happy with him forever." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, knowing that death is complete destruction makes it even more serious. Don't you think so? It is not just the body, but the spirit, soul, and body that are destroyed in death. But also, it makes the resurrection even more glorious for the believer, right? Because it reverses that complete destruction permanently. Hallelujah. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise, thank him, we pick up from hell.